Well, good morning, South Belt Church. I'm glad you decided to tune in this morning. I want to continue our study on the subject of fasting. And today we want to talk about fasting for the purpose of seeking solutions. As we have fasted and prayed for the last 14 days, we started by asking God to clear the fog that engulfed our sinful hearts. The next 7 days we fasted and prayed, asking God to recalibrate our life so that it would bring honor and hope to other people. Today I want to talk about, as we begin the last 7 days of our fast, fasting and praying, asking God for a life of kingdom purpose and intentionality. On July 8th, 1741, Jonathan Edwards, a fabulous, famous preacher from England, was half blind, and he stood to read his sermon off handwritten piece of paper, and the sermon was entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It is and has been one of the landmark sermons of what history records as the Great Awakening. The final paragraph of that sermon reads this way: Therefore, let everyone that is out of Christ now awake and fly from the wrath to come. The wrath of Almighty God is now undoubtedly hanging over a great part of this congregation. Let everyone fly out of Sodom. Haste and escape for your lives. Look not behind you. Escape to the mountain, lest you be consumed. Now that's a pretty flamboyant final paragraph to a sermon. But the results of that were spectacular. In that moment, in that sermon, the people felt the presence of God in such a way that they stood on their pews and they trembled in fear and they cried out in repentance for fear that the ground would open up and that hell would swallow them. Why do I tell you that story? Well, before Jonathan Edwards got to the pulpit that morning, he records in his diaries of his 3-day fast and 3 sleepless nights where he simply sought God. He did not eat food. He did not sleep. And the result of his fast resulted in an awakening that spread not only across Europe, but actually made its way to the United States. God answers our prayers. God answers our fasts, and fasting defines and refines our kingdom purpose. You heard Alicia read earlier in the service, Matthew chapter 4. We like that verse because it speaks to the power of Christ. What we don't often consider is verse 1. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Look at this. To be tempted there by the devil. His purpose was to purposely put himself in harm's way of satanic influence. Verse 2 says, and for 40 days and 40 nights he fasted. This 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil was the precursor to the launch of his ministry. And Jesus knew that spiritual strength to stand against the devil could only come through fasting. Also notice that as you continue to read through verse 11, when he was tempted, he quoted Scripture. He quoted Scripture. He quoted Scripture. Jesus knew that before he started out on his life's purpose, that fasting needed to be an important part of what he was going to do. And Scripture was going to be an important part of what he was going to do. So today I want to continue last week's message. I want to talk about promise number 5 and promise number 6 concerning fasting. And promise number 5 tells us that in a season of fasting and prayer, God can bring deliverance. He can bring deliverance. It is hard to stay focused on kingdom purpose when you are lacking deliverance in your life. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. Theologians and scientists assume it was some kind of physical abnormality, but it caused him obvious pain, and it was always nagging at him, apparently. And he tells us that he went to the Lord and he asked that that be removed from him. And it wasn't. And Paul said, then I will replace that with his grace, because his grace will be sufficient for me. Once Paul was able to come to grips with the fact that this malady was going to dog him, he was able to spiritually, emotionally, psychologically able to set it aside and concentrate on the grace of God. In seasons of fasting and prayer, we need deliverance. Some of you today need deliverance from pain and suffering. Our bodies hurt. We're emotionally or psychologically distressed or distraught because we have relationships that are bad. Some of you have illness. We read Isaiah 58 last week. Isaiah 58 verse 9 says, this is the kind of fasting I have chosen. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer, and you will cry for help, and he will say, here I am. In times of pain and suffering, fasting opens up the throne room of God for you to hear the phrase, here I am. So that you can be delivered from that, so that you can move on with the purpose that he has for you. Not only does deliverance come and needed through pain and suffering, but it's also necessary when you receive sad news. I've talked to several people this week who have had pay cuts as a result of what's going on with the virus. Sad news to have to hear and to have to bear up under. It can create all kinds of things internally, relationship-wise, financially. But Nehemiah tells us that when he received bad news, his response was to fast. In Nehemiah chapter 1, we read that when I, Nehemiah, heard that the walls of Jerusalem were in ruin, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And out of that fast, when he received sad news, he was motivated and encouraged and delivered from the oppression of the sad news to go out and to get things done so that the city walls could be rebuilt. Some of you need deliverance from grief. You carry it because of a lost loved one. You carry it as a result of a lost relationship. You carry it as a result of lost hope. There is sadness and grief that consumes you. It cripples you, and you need to be delivered from that. Fasting and prayer can offer you deliverance from the grief that you endure so that you can find your kingdom's purpose. David understood this well. David's wife Bathsheba gave birth to the son in which he conceived in sinful conditions. When the child was born, it was not likely to live. The scripture tells us that David pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted, and he went in and he lay all night on the ground. He was praying for the child to live. The scripture tells us that the child did not live. And our natural inclination would be to say, well, God obviously didn't answer that prayer of grief. And you have to continue with the story to understand that he absolutely did hear David's fasting and his praying and his cry for deliverance from his grief. No, God did not heal the child. But upon the child's death, David emerged from his mourning with a new perspective on heaven. And he said, why should I fast and why should I mourn anymore? Yes, this child is dead, but I will see this child again. He was given a new kingdom perspective as a result of fasting and praying through his grief. In 2 Samuel 12, verse 17, speaks volumes to me as a husband and as a father. Because after he makes the declaration of, why should I fast and pray and mourn this child? For I will see this child again. Verse 17 says, and David comforted Bathsheba. Through this whole process, she was no longer some sexual object of his desire, but she, in this moment of grief and suffering, became someone to be comforted and loved and caressed and cared for. It changed David's perspective. We also look in the scripture and we see that fasting and praying is beneficial when there is public disaster. All right? Maybe this is the most comforting of all. 1 Samuel chapter 31 tells us the story of the death of Saul. Saul was the first king of God's people in Israel. And Saul became wayward, and Saul wound up losing his life by his own hand. But in 1 Samuel chapter 31, we read, when the people of Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all of their valiant men journeyed through the night to Bethshan. They took down the bodies of Saul and his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and they went to Jabesh, where they burned them. Verse 13. Then they took their bones, and they buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh, and they fasted for 7 days. You have a kingdom without a king. You have the despair and the hopelessness of the nation because their king is gone. And their first response was to fast and pray for 7 days. As a result of that, not only did God reestablish the throne with David, but also with his son Solomon, and for the next several decades, Israel flourished. They rose up and they experienced real prosperity. There was increase. Under David, there was also war. But under Solomon came the golden age of worship, where the temple was active 24 hours a day with musicians and with preaching and with scripture reading. God was their king. And it all started with a time of fasting in the midst of public disaster. A season of fasting and prayer, God can bring deliverance, but his purpose for bringing deliverance is not for deliverance's sake. His purpose for bringing deliverance is so that you can be released to get back to your kingdom purpose. Let me encourage you for the next 7 days to fast and to pray, seeking God to reveal to you your kingdom purpose, seeking God to heal you from suffering or sad news or grief or public calamity. Allow the Lord to work in you through this process. As you fast and pray and trust God to deliver you in the season of pain and suffering, do so with the hope of the kingdom purpose that is established for you, the New Testament teaches. Fasting promise number 6 is that in this season of fasting and prayer, God can unify His church, capital C. We have no idea what this is going to look like or how it's going to end or how it's going to begin the restoration process. But it's fascinating to contemplate God still being on His throne, God not being surprised, and God having a purpose for His church. Read the Old Testament. One of the primary characteristics of God interacting with His people in the Old Testament is the leaving behind and the subsequent rising up of the remnant. Could this be a refining fire? Could this be where God is putting the church under pressure and intense heat so that He can bring her to a boiling point and scrape off the dross of the pretender and leave behind the purity of fine gold? I would not presume to know the mind of the Lord. But I do believe with all of my heart that God is on his throne and that he is working behind the scenes to make his church the bride that he wants her to be. John, before he died, writes some beautiful words in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth. So we will, with confidence, when we stand before God, even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings and he knows everything. Dear friends, if we don't feel guilty, we can come to God with bold confidence and he will receive from him whatever we ask because we obey him and we do the things that please him. And this is his commandment. We must believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as it is commanded to us. In his book, The Power of Fasting and Prayer, Dr. Ronnie Floyd tells a story of a lumberjack company, and new lumberjacks just been hired, and the new lumberjack is paired with an old seasoned lumberjack, and they go out in the woods and begin to chop down trees. The young lumberjack is feeling spry and energetic after they've been on the job a few days, and he sits down with the old man and he said, "I think I can out chop you." And the old man said, "I'll take that bet." And so they came to an appointed time in the week where this would be the day that the competition would begin. And the young buck slaved all day long, swinging the axe, chopping the trees, felling the forest, producing the product. The old lumberjack had worked for about an hour, and he'd just have to sit. He'd get up and get back after it, work for about an hour, then he'd have to sit. This went on all day. And at the end of the day, when the trees were counted, the old lumberjack had outworked the young lumberjack by 50%. And the young lumberjack was baffled. So he grabs his lunch kit and he scuffles his boots in the dirt and plops down on a log next to the old lumberjack. And he said, "How is this even possible? I worked straight 8 hours. I didn't stop. I didn't break. I didn't do anything." And the old lumberjack said, "Every time I stopped and sat down, not only did I catch my breath, but I also sharpened my axe." When the church fasts and when the church prays together, it sharpens the axe of their effectiveness. When all of us as South Belt Church are praying for his purpose and his unity as a church, both among us and in our community, we can change the world. Jonathan Edwards did in his one sermon. And so as you fast and as you pray, let me give you some things to ask God to help you with. First, ask God to refine our focus. Ask God to help you live out the four G's in your personal life, to gather in Jesus' name, to go and tell the gospel story, to give of your time and your talent and your treasure, and to grow as a disciple. These aren't requests from the New Testament. These are the commands of Christ given to his disciples. Refine your focus to live out the four G's. Let me ask you to fast and pray that there would be a creation in each member, a sense of wonder. Sometimes I think we have lost our sense of awe in who God is. He's pretty amazing, and he's pretty resilient, and he's pretty much invested in your life and in mine. Third, fast and pray for an increase in our sensitivity. In our sensitivity to hearing the prompting and the leading of the Holy Spirit. To choose obedience before we ever start our praying. Last January when we did the Chip Ingram study, The Real God, One of the things that struck me as most powerful was that lesson where he talked about we begin our prayers not ever really intending to obey when God decides to answer. And then he says, if you start your prayers not intending to obey when he answers, God's not going to answer. Why would he answer if we're not going to obey? We need to increase our sensitivity to the leading of the Holy Spirit. We need to expect growth. The church does not need to limp along now during these times. What happens if you pray and ask God and fast and ask God to allow this church to begin to grow during these times? Who do you know that hasn't been in a while that needs a contact from you? What phone calls can you make? What letters can you write? What FaceTimes can you have? What ministry opportunities are out there for you to connect with people? You can't make a meal and take it to them. You can't go by and visit. The only hope of human contact we have for the next 27 days is to be intentional about finding ways to communicate. And I said in the very first sermon when I started this, texting is not communicating. Texting's fine. I agree with that. But to really have an impact on somebody's life, pick up the phone and give them a call. My father's in lockdown. He's in an assisted living facility for seniors. There are 4 confirmed cases of COVID-19 in that facility. And he's not allowed to leave his room. It's a 1-bedroom apartment. It's 500 square feet. And he's lonely. And he's sad. And he hungers for human contact. And we talk. I talk to him about every other day. But what really made a big difference for him and what really perked up his spirits was when he figured out that his phone would allow him to FaceTime. And so he can see us and we can see him. And we can make fun of his beard, which is now long and white, and he looks like Santa Claus. Nobody can come in to give him a haircut or give him a trim. We should expect growth. We should also pray and fast to build some anticipation. Someday this is going to be over. Then what? In you, through you, the kingdom through you in the church, you are worthy. You are holy. You are necessary to the greater good of the kingdom. Live with that sense of anticipation. Live with the sense of anticipation that you matter in the kingdom of God. You matter to this church. And finally, participate in engagement with the community for the advancement of Christ. What happens when the church comes together and says, Lord, it's not about us. It's got to be about the lost people that are around us. I do not believe that God wants the church to emerge from this and return to the same old, same old. But what might happen if we, as His people, began to fast and began to pray like Jonathan Edwards did, that we might have impact for the kingdom? I don't want our time of fasting and prayer to create fear in you. My prayer for you is that it creates love in you, for love is the ultimate test of the disciple. It is the ultimate measuring stick of the disciple. People in Europe felt the presence of God in such a way that they stood on their pews and they cried out for help and for repentance for fear that the ground would open up and that hell would swallow them. I'm not praying for that. I'm praying that you would receive through the repentance and forgiveness God offers through Jesus Christ a willingness to proceed full throttle in living a life for His glory, not for your convenience. That's my prayer. I don't want you to repent because you are afraid of going to hell. I want you to repent because you realize there's so much more love you have to offer to God. Through fasting and prayer, stop living from where you are and start living life where God can take you. He is faithful to take your life where it needs to go. Great is His faithfulness. Join me in prayer. Father, we thank You that You give us the challenge and the resource and the recourse of fasting and praying. We thank you that we connect to you in these ways through these things. Help us to make the last 3 weeks a pivotal point in our spiritual journey so that we take fasting more seriously, so that we make fasting a much more often and celebrated part of our spiritual journey, so that we can decrease and you can increase. We thank you for the examples of your faithfulness through prayer and fasting over and over and over. Be celebrated and glorified, we pray, as we fast and pray in your name. Amen.